Friends, as we turn in the scriptures to Matthew chapter 8, we encounter a question that the disciples are asking, and I think that each one of us throughout our Christian life asks and encounters. And this question matters. That's why we need to stop and we need to talk about it for a few minutes this morning. Because you've heard different people talk about stories. You've heard different people share elements of testimony. Even in the Lent reading, you see two different individuals come before God with their own brokenness. All of us have to ask the question of who is this man? And this question is found right in the middle of today's reading in verse 27 of Matthew chapter 8. The men marveled at the calming of the sea. They marveled at it. They feared, it blew them away. And their question is, what sort of man is this? This is the whole point of the sermon. I'll give you the last sentence of the sermon right here at the beginning. This is it. Because what kind of man this is then has drastic implications for what kind of man we need to be. For you, if you're a lady. Who Jesus is then has a ripple effect on who we need to be as we respond. Because if he's teacher, we need to respond as student. And if he's healer, we need to respond as patient. But if he is God, we need to respond in worship and obedience. So what sort of man is this? See, as we read these stories today, you're going to see two very different stories that have very similar patterns. Those patterns start over here, and those patterns end over here. It's our experience meeting and shaping our understanding, which builds our faith and then results in what? Trust and obedience. I think that's the same for them, whether you're a disciple on the boat, whether you are a demon-possessed man, or whether you're me. Our experience with God shapes our understanding. And our understanding of God then has ripple effects on faith and obedience. Watch for that as we read through the storm. Watch for that as we read through the story of the demon-possessed men. And then at the very end of this, I want to ask you how your experience, your time with God, your time on this earth has shaped your understanding, which had a ripple effect towards your faith and your trust. Because I know that my experience has. So it takes the words on these pages and brings them to life inside of us. Our experience with God. So we're going to start today with the physical storm and then go to the spiritual storm. If you have your Bible open, this is Matthew chapter 8, verse 23. Now, why the scripture reading this morning started even before that is because Jesus had just warned the scribe and this other follower that if they wanted to come with him, they had to be ready to give up everything. Foxes have holes in the ground. Birds of the air have nests. But to follow me, you give up everything. Everything. See, that's one thing to know in understanding, but it's a very different thing to experience. So let's see how the disciples experience this in the calming of the storm. Verse 23 of Matthew chapter 8. And when he, who's Jesus, got into the boat, his disciples followed him. That word coming right out of the story before. They followed him. And behold, there rose a great storm on the sea so that the boat was being swamped by the waves. But he was asleep. As I read through and I stopped right there, I'm a very emotional person. I'm a feeler by nature. I'm probably too sensitive. But when I read a story like this, right away I imagine the storms in my life. And now here I see Jesus sitting on the corner in the back of the boat on a pillow. You can read about this story in other Gospels, in Mark and in Luke. But the water is swamping the boat. Peter, James, John, professional fishermen across their early lives. You're going to see in the next verse, they're terrified. They think they're about to die. And they turn around, and there Jesus is taking a nap. I don't know how many of you have went through a storm in your life, and you turned and you cried out to Jesus, and there he was, doing nothing. And you pray, and you get angry, and you lose your temper, and there he is, doing nothing. But is he doing nothing? Maybe it looks like that in the middle of your storm. Jesus is completely at peace. He's not worried. He's not terrified. This storm for them was very real. This could have been their death. This was huge. Maybe your storm is a health scare. Maybe it's a job loss. Maybe it's a broken marriage. Maybe it's a kid who's walked away. Your storm could be a number of different things, very different than mine, just for you. And here you are crying out to God, God, where is he? Where are you? And he's completely at peace. This storm doesn't shake him at all. See, verse 25, finally we get some action here. They went and they wake Jesus up and they say to him, save us, Lord. We're dying. We're perishing. And he responded to them. Why are you afraid? Oh, you of little faith, why are you afraid? Then he rose and rebuked the winds and the sea, and there was a great calm. And the men marveled, saying, what sort of man is this that even the wind and the sea obey him? Jesus' response, like the tender father, the caring God that he is, why are you afraid, oh, you've little faith? When I lose my temper, I don't respond graciously. When I get woken up, I don't respond graciously. And it's easy to read into this verse all sorts of different emotions and feelings. Maybe you think Jesus is scolding them, yelling at them, disappointed in them. It's hard to know exactly. But what he does ask is, why was their gut response fear? And then he follows it up with, your faith is too little. Remember, I had that slide up just a minute ago, and it said our experience shapes our understanding, which leads to the building of our faith and results in trust. So what Jesus is looking for right away is fear. He goes right to the end of those four different bold words, and he says, why is your response fear? Because, he backs up one word, because I see that your faith is too small. Jesus is the faithful shepherd of Psalm 23. Jesus is one who led Abraham to this new land and established his family. Jesus is the one who spoke with Moses through the burning bush on the top of Mount Sinai. Do you understand this? He's Yahweh, Creator God. He didn't just appear in Matthew chapter 1. He's been there the whole time. He never left them. And now here he is on the very waters that he created with his own words. And he's saying to them, guys, I'm right here. And if you had faith, you wouldn't have to be so afraid. He doesn't minimize the storm. He doesn't scold the disciples, telling them, you're overreacting. The storm isn't that big. And your storm that you are going through in your life, you're not overreacting if it feels like this is crushing for you. But if your faith is rooted in the one who sits right beside you and the one who's not afraid, then peace be with you. You don't have to fear. You see, he scolds the wind and the waves. He rebukes the wind and the waves. It's interesting that they use the word rebuke, because I think the rebuking would be coming in the next story, in the demon story, when he tells the demons to go and get out of the demon-possessed men. But it's actually the storm of creation that he rebukes. He scolds it. He scolds the storm. That's enough. Calm down. Enough with you. And the storm doesn't kick back against Jesus. Do you notice that? The storm doesn't give one final push. It doesn't retaliate. It's not like when you're trying to work with your kids and you tell them, that's enough, please calm down. Right? And they go, I don't want to. The storm has no power. Jesus says, enough, calm. And the storm bends and breaks. And peacefulness is over the water. That's why they're marveling at this. They've seen him do the miraculous before. But to simply speak with your words and watch creation bend and break? Who could hold that ability other than the one who spoke it into being? So that's why as they marvel in verse 27, their question isn't, wow, that's amazing, can you do it again? Their question is, what sort of man is this? Because what human would have the ability to speak to creation and make it bend and break? Only God could do that. What sort of man is this? Okay, let's compare this story to the next one. Let's read Jesus heals the two men with demons. So when they came to the other side, that's the Sea of Galilee, to the Gentile side, to the country of the Gadarenes, the two demon-possessed men met him, coming out of the tombs so fierce that no one could pass that way. So fierce. Do you notice how they meet another storm? Go to Luke. Read his telling of this story. When Luke tells this story, he talks about them being wrapped in chains, bound, and they would just break the chains. They were ferocious. They were unstoppable. The townspeople were afraid of them. They lived in the tombs. There was a storm. There was a storm inside of them. There was a storm. It was so fierce that no one could pass that way. So people are afraid for their lives. See, as you start to read the Bible in larger sections and chunks, right? Another storm, people afraid for their lives. So what happens to this storm? And behold, they, this is the demons, cried out, what have you to do with us, O Son of God? Have you come here to torment us before the time? Look at that reaction. Isn't it interesting that the question the disciples were just asking in the last story, the demons already know the answer to in the next story? See, what the disciples were wrestling with was how does their experience line up with their understanding? Because what they experienced was creation breaking and bending, but they didn't understand that Jesus could do that. So their faith and obedience didn't line up with that. The demons, on the other hand, their reaction is in a weird way stunning and yet beautiful, that this is the way that they speak to our Lord and Savior. Because their experience with Jesus is that he is all-powerful God who is one day going to destroy them forever. That's what they've experienced so far in their being as demons. And their understanding is that Jesus is the Son of God. They haven't experienced the final destruction and torment, but they know that he is the one who will bring it and that he is the Son of God. So when he shows up, look at their response. It's not faith, and it's not trust. It's utter fear. But it's not because they're confused. Their understanding of his identity is actually quite clear. What have you to do with us, O Son of God? Have you come here to torment us before the time? Verse 30 says, now a herd of many pigs was feeding at some distance from them, and the demons, verse 31, begged him, saying, if you cast us out, send us away into the herd of pigs. It never tells us why. It never says why they wanted to be in pigs. It never even tells us why Jesus would honor their request and send them into the pigs. And he says to them, go. That's all he says in this story, go. And they came out. They came out. As you read in Luke's telling of the story, this was a legion of demons. This was many, and they came out. They went into the pigs, and behold, the whole herd rushed down the steep bank into the sea and drowned in the waters. Did the demons want to punish Jesus by destroying this incredible herd of thousands of pigs and undermining his ability to have relationship in this community? Is there something symbolic about an unclean animal being filled with an unclean spirit? You could draw lots of different conclusions, but the story doesn't tell us. Do the demons die in this story? We're not told that either, just that the pigs drowned in the water. Do you notice how in this second story, it does result in death in the water? Where in the first story, there was a great salvation from the water. In this story, the water claims the lives of thousands of animals, but the men are set free. Can we also just stop for a second and appreciate that Jesus can cast out a legion of demons with the word go? We don't talk about that a lot, and this morning's sermon isn't a great time to dive into our teaching on the supernatural, but I completely believe that we are still affected by this today. I completely believe that spiritual warfare is still taking place, that is just as much as I believe Jesus is still alive, I believe the demons are. And just as I believe Jesus was powerful enough to remove them then, I believe he's powerful enough to remove them right now. And he can do it with the word go. That gives me a lot of faith because I can't do it, but he can. Because they know exactly who he is. He's Almighty God. And I love that about Jesus. But the end of this story reveals a lot. It's a reaction of the people. Look at verse 33 and 34 if you have your Bible open. The herdsmen fled. Going into the city, they told everything, especially what happened to the demon-possessed men, especially that part. And behold, all the city came out to meet Jesus. And when they saw him, how did they react? What did they do? They begged him to leave. Just go, please. You destroyed thousands of these animals. We don't know who you are. Where does this magic come from? Who are you? Are you for us? Are you against us? I don't know him. Just go. Get out of here. We don't want you here. Who is this Jewish man here in the middle of our Gentile community? If you read in Luke's telling of this story, the demon-possessed man is just sitting there begging Jesus, can I come with you? Can I please come with you? There's been a powerful storm calmed right in their midst, and yet the whole community of people miss it. They miss Jesus right in front of them. Let's put up the comparison slide. There's two different storms that we just read through. Two different ones. There's two very different experiences, though they both experience power. It's quite clear that there's two very different understandings. The Gentiles and the Jews both don't understand, and the demons do. It's very odd. But where it really hits home is then in the faith and obedience, the faith and trust. Here's the disciples who are growing in their faith through this powerful experience. And here's the Gentile people over here who actually reject faith after seeing a powerful experience like this. For they don't have an understanding of Jesus. The disciples were waiting for someone supernatural to appear. The Gentiles had no category for this that we can tell of. So the disciples respond with this developing trust, and the Gentiles told him to go away. So why would we read both of these stories together this morning when they're such different stories? Hmm. because of the response of our human hearts and the response of my human heart. You and I all go through experiences. It happens all the time. And yet, this experience of being on the water, having the demon possession, this might not be you, but we all go through experiences. I named a whole bunch of them at the beginning of this sermon. You can fill in the blanks with all of the rest of your experiences. You don't have to use a church answer. You don't have to pretend like your life is perfect. Maybe you've went through something heartbreaking, painful, destructive in your life. Maybe you're going through it right now. And you're not saying a word, and you're going through it right now. Your experience will shape your understanding of God. Because if you look and you see Jesus having a sleep there, you might grow resentful towards him. But if you look at Jesus asleep right there in the boat, and you go, wow, my God never left me, and my God is not afraid. Wow. It builds your faith up. Do you see? Last week, we talked about connecting in our church. We talked about the mission and the vision for the future of the family, what we are going to do together. We talked about a group of faithful disciples in the 1930s and how they discipled one another. Well, friends, I wanted to invite you to continue that process of discipling one another. And here's how I'd encourage you to consider doing it. This is our response for this Sunday. Not questions to go home and consider, notes to take in your book. Why not this? Why not tell your story? Why not ask somebody for their story? Because all of us have gone through one or are going through one. So why don't you ask somebody about a difficult experience or storm that they've went through or going through in their life and what effect it's had on their faith? And then why don't you tell the story back to them? Because we need to know that we're not the only ones going through this. We need to know that we're loved and cared for and that God is not absent in this moment. That God isn't sleeping on the boat because of a lack of care. You didn't get diagnosed with cancer because God doesn't care. You didn't lose a spouse because God doesn't care. Your marriage didn't end because God doesn't care. You are not going through these storms because he doesn't care. You're going through them because the world is full of sin and brokenness, and you are full of sin and brokenness. And I love you, and I'm full of it too. Life is tough, brutally tough. But Jesus has the power to say, go, and demons flee. He has the ability to say, peace, be still, and storms, calm down. He's still with us today. But if we don't tell each other our stories of our storms, if we keep them to ourselves, you miss out on this powerful opportunity for your and our experiences to build on our understanding of Jesus and his faithfulness, which is going to develop our faith and then lead to our trust and obedience. So as the worship team comes up, they're going to lead us in a couple more songs, and we're going to head down for lunch. I hope all of you stay, enjoy lunch together. And don't worry, there's a few people here who are going to make a nice generous donation, so you don't have to if you didn't bring any money. I'm sure they will. I won't say their name out loud. That'd be rude. But I'll stare at them at the end of the church service, eh? Just kidding. But even as you stay for lunch, maybe the people you sit with at the table, maybe consider sharing a part of the story of your storm. And then at the end of it, have faith and praise God that he is powerful. He is powerful, and he's going to get us through these different storms in our lives. Heavenly Father, would you be with us as we sing these praises to you and go from this place? May you, Lord, reinforce in our minds and in our hearts the deep understanding that you are with us, that evil shakes in your presence. For you are so powerful, and they have no power over you. You speak go and they bend and they break. You are for us and you are not against us. So Jesus, even in the storms in our lives that we are going through, we rest with you. We trust in you. May this be the testimony of your church. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.